Well, Jesus began his mission after his temptation, and he is announced to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and immediately people begin to follow him. And when Jesus begins his mission, he has five men who initially follow him, and with these five men, he goes back to where he is from. And he attends a wedding. And at that wedding, he performs the beginning of his signs. From there, Jesus goes down into Jerusalem around the time of Passover in the spring. And Jesus walks into the temple grounds and totally clears out all the men who were there in the court of the Gentiles, exchanging currency and selling animals to be sacrificed. Because he says, "You're making my Father's house a place of business." Well, we pick up in John chapter 2 in verse 23. Before we do that, remember that after Jesus had cleansed the temples, the spiritual leaders came to Jesus and said, "Who gives you the authority? What authority do you have to do what you've done?" And Jesus says, "I'll tell you my authority. It is by this one sign, my resurrection. That is my authority." Verse 23 says, the end of John chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man." So apparently there were a lot of people that were in Jerusalem at this time that had seen, no doubt had probably heard about the miracle that Jesus had done at the wedding back up in Galilee. And then had observed what he had done there on the temple grounds. And apparently there were other signs that he was doing around there. And by the way, the scripture tells at the end of the Gospel of John that there are many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But the ones that are recorded have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So there are many other signs that the Gospels do not record. And verse 23 says apparently there were other signs that Jesus was doing in around that time. And as a result of that, there were people who were acknowledging that Jesus, at least intellectually acknowledging, that Jesus must be who he says he is. He must be the Messiah. But the Bible says that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He did not have, as someone said, faith in their faith. He was not having a full assurance in them. You see, there are plenty of people who, even in our city and on this earth, who intellectually believe, would agree, that Jesus is God. Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus is the Messiah. But it's an entirely difference from intellectually agreeing with certain things that evidence proves to you is beyond dispute and repenting and turning your heart over to this one. There's a big difference. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 2, if you believe that in God, you do well. The demons do and they shudder. But verse 20 of James 2 says, doesn't the life of Abraham show you that genuine faith shows itself in action? And he says, he uses the illustration of Abraham. Abraham, when he really believed God, what did he do? He offered up his son Isaac. It wasn't just that he trusted what God said, he acted on that belief. So that's genuine faith. Genuine faith is not saying, "Wow, I see all these miracles that you're doing, Jesus, and you know what? We're convinced you must be the Messiah. Okay, are you willing to follow me?" Like Jesus said to his disciples. Well, no. So the Bible says in John 2 that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. He was looking for people who had genuine conversion, not for people who were just interested in spectacular things. Like someone said, these were unsaved believers. It was one thing to respond to a miracle, but quite something else to commit yourself to Jesus Christ and to continue in his word. And so the Bible says in verse 25, Jesus knows what's in man. Jesus knows what's in our heart this morning. The Bible says he knows that your true belief towards him, is it an intellectual assent or a heart commitment? The Bible says, if we have forgotten the name of our God or extended our hands to a strange God, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44, 20 and 21. Hebrews 4, verse 13 says, there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus knows what's in the heart of every man. But now we come to chapter 3 and verse 1, and there is, in the midst of what's going on in Jerusalem, there is a man named Nicodemus. Now before we get into this portion of Scripture today, I just want to say to all of us, as we launch Down City Church in Providence, and we're about 2 months into that, we're putting up flyers, which we're getting ready to do that again. We're posting sermons and writing articles on the internet. We're pursuing friendships in our neighborhoods and at our workplaces, and we're going to be doing much more to get out the message of the good news of Jesus. And in a crowd of people in our city, in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in this city, in a crowd of people, we have no idea, none of us do, how God may be working in individual people's hearts right now. As we spread the good news of Jesus, we don't know what God's doing right now, okay? We're 2 months into this, and we're getting ready to do more. As John prayed a minute ago, asking God to help us to be creative and giving our hearts really to spread the good news. But in the midst of spreading that good news, and although Jesus was in Jerusalem and he had five people that were committed followers of his, and many other apparently observing his signs, were intellectually believing in him but not really committing to him. In the middle of all this, there was this one man who comes to him. A man of the Pharisees. And just to remind you, the Pharisees were the religious zealots of that day. And the Pharisees, by the way, I think it's wrong to misunderstand the Pharisees to think that these people were just purely arrogant, hypocritical people. I think the Pharisees were very sincere in trying to bring all of Israel to conform to God's law. That's what the Pharisees wanted to do. They were trying to get all of Israel righteous so that the Messiah would come again and they could live in his kingdom. That was the heart desire of a Pharisee. So these guys were religious, sincere people, wanting to bring in righteousness. They were separatist. They were so separate from the world that they observed not only all the laws of the Old Testament, but they even added more to them. They were so serious about really bringing in this righteousness. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees were very popular with the people. And I would say kind of like what I would say, let's say in Rhode Island, maybe until recent years, I would say your typical Roman Catholic priest would be very popular. People admired them. Pharisees were admired by the people. But like all human attempts to righteousness, it ended up for Pharisees, like it does for anybody else who tries to be righteous in their own human way, it ends up in pride and hypocrisy. But they were sincere. Well, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, look who's coming to Jesus. Okay, now think about this. This is a Pharisee, one of the most esteemed religious people of that culture in the midst of everything that's going on. Not only is he a Pharisee, but he is a ruler of the Jews. This means that Nicodemus was a part of a special select group made up of a lot of Pharisees and also Sadducees. I mentioned before in times past, back in Matthew 3, that Sadducees were a different religious group who were more politically oriented, were focused just on the Old Testament law, not the Pharisees were even more zealous than they were. But there was a special group formed in Israel called the Sanhedrin. You might remember that back in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, there was a time when he was so strapped down with people coming to him for advice. And his father-in-law Jethro said to select certain men out from among them who would hear the disputes of Israel and make decisions. That's really when the Sanhedrin was born. This man Nicodemus was one of these men. One of 70 men who was responsible for the religious decisions and maintaining the civil rule of Israel under the Roman Empire. Basically, the Roman Empire, as long as public order was maintained and the taxes were being paid, they were content to let the Sanhedrin rule over Israel. I would compare the Sanhedrin today to be like the United States Supreme Court. Matter of fact, if you were to go back and read the qualifications to be a member of the Sanhedrin, it'd be very much to what the New Testament describes as the qualifications for a pastor. They were highly respected people. As a matter of fact, the Sanhedrin were more aged men. They would be older, if not old men. So here is this man, Nicodemus, who is a part of the group in Israel who has the supreme authority to interpret the Mosaic law to all the people. He's a member of the Supreme Court. This man comes to Jesus by night. Jesus is staying at a home in Jerusalem, and in those homes at that time, a lot of times the guest chamber was on the roof of the house, and you could get to where the guest chamber was by stairs that were on the outside of the house. Jesus is staying at someone's house in Jerusalem. Nicodemus, this respected, aged man, comes at nighttime. And we can only imagine that he must have come at night, particularly out of fear. We know that the leaders of the temple in chapter 2, when they had seen what Jesus had done, and throwing out all the people who sold the oxen and overturning the money tables, were upset with him. And now the leaders of the religious worship in Israel are agitated about Jesus. But this member of the Sanhedrin comes to him at nighttime, either out of fear, no, he doesn't want anyone else to know that he's going there, maybe he's embarrassed, maybe he's both. Here I am, a member of the Sanhedrin. This man has done what he's done. A lot of my fellow members are upset with him. But he goes to him at night. And look what he says to Jesus when he sees him. He calls him Rabbi. The word Rabbi would mean an expression like great one, honorable sir, my master. Nicodemus is calling Jesus what Nicodemus is called by other people. He says to him, my esteemed teacher, Rabbi, we know. Apparently Nicodemus is speaking on behalf of a few other friends that are on the Sanhedrin who are convinced about something about Jesus. Rabbi, we know. Now, by the way, we know this. Later on in the New Testament, there was certainly at least one other member of the Sanhedrin who becomes a convinced follower of Jesus. His name is Joseph of Arimathea, who actually, when Jesus is crucified, comes and asks Pilate for his body and buries him in his own tomb. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin. There are other people who think that not only was Joseph of Arimathea one of those on the Sanhedrin who truly became a follower of Jesus, but also Gamaliel, the one who trained Paul. Because in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles are all being hauled into face the Sanhedrin, there is one person who stands up for them and lets them go free. It was Gamaliel. So there are some that think that maybe Gamaliel is one of these that Nicodemus, when he says we, is talking about as well. But anyway, Nicodemus is speaking on behalf of some of them. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So apparently Nicodemus himself has either seen or at very least heard how Jesus cleansed the temple grounds. Jesus, I mean, Nicodemus obviously knows about this. He wasn't right there when it happened. Nicodemus also, no doubt, heard about the miracle of Cana. And again, as we point out in chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus had done many other signs around that time as well. So Nicodemus is observing these things and says this to him. Now look what Jesus says. So Nicodemus comes to him and says, you know what, Rabbi, you are esteemed to some of us because we're seeing what you're doing and we're saying there's something, you're something different about you. Well, Jesus gets right to the heart of it with him. Jesus says, because remember the Bible says, we saw in verse 25, he knows what's in man. Truly, truly, this expression is like saying this, what I'm about to say to you is truly the truth. This is for sure true. What I'm going to say to you is for sure true. Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you're telling me that you think in observing my signs that I must come from God or else I could not. I'm going to tell you, Nicodemus, you will never see. The word see is the idea of experience. You will never yourself be part of the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless, Nicodemus, you are born a second time. The kingdom of God refers to two things in Scripture, and I think both can be applied here. God's rule and His realm, the place where God dwells. Jesus says to him, Nicodemus, you're saying to me that you think I must come from God. Well, what I think is happening here is Nicodemus is kind of, obviously something's going on inside of his heart. So Jesus gets right to him. You see, as a Pharisee, because he's a Pharisee, we know that Nicodemus is very much desirous of the kingdom of God. That's why these guys became Pharisees. They're trying to bring in the kingdom by their righteousness. So here's a person who is very interested in the kingdom of God. And he's intrigued by Jesus because Jesus is very different from anyone he has ever encountered. You know, it's most likely that Nicodemus was among the teachers who were amazed by Jesus' understanding and answers 18 years earlier. Nicodemus is an aged man. There's no doubt that 18 years ago, he would have been one of the teachers as well in the temple grounds when Jesus came as a 12-year-old boy. Nicodemus observes him then. Nicodemus, when John the Baptist in the wilderness of Judea, it's very likely that Nicodemus was one of the Pharisees and Sadducees who went out to that wilderness to question John the Baptist. And either saw Jesus' baptism or certainly heard of it and heard that John had said about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But we know from Luke chapter 7 and verse 30 that Jesus says when John was preaching in the wilderness, the Pharisees rejected his call for the baptism of repentance. So Nicodemus and whoever else would have heard what John was saying at that time rejected him. But after all these years of study and striving for righteousness in the kingdom of God, there is something still nagging at Nicodemus. He knows Jesus has something that he needs. And Jesus tells him what it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, just as birth is the way that we enter this world, so birth is the way that we enter God's kingdom. And the second birth introduces one into a quality of life that is eternal. It's what Jesus will later on in verse 15 call it, eternal life. That when a person is born the second time, they're introduced into a kind of life that is truly righteous and thus never ending, eternal life. It's life fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus says to him, what you've strived for all your life, Nicodemus, you will never partake of or experience unless you are born a second time. Now, it's important to understand that at this time, the Pharisees, remember I told you in the past that the Pharisees and the Jewish people would baptize Gentiles who converted to Judaism. They were called proselytes. And at this time, they would actually refer to proselyted Gentiles as, quote, being born again. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus doesn't need to be converted in his mind like a Gentile, because Nicodemus is already part of the kingdom of God. The Gentiles get born again because they're not a part of Judaism. They're not a part of God's kingdom. But Jesus is saying to him, you have to be born a second time. Well, Nicodemus can't understand what he's saying. So Nicodemus says to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? In other words, Jesus obviously doesn't mean, Nicodemus is thinking, to say to me that I need to be converted like a Gentile does to Judaism, because I already am in Judaism. So what do you mean, Jesus? I have to be born a second time? What kind of birth is this? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, and again he used this expression, truly, truly, Nicodemus, I am telling you the absolutely for sure truth. And here's what it is. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What does Jesus mean, born of water and the Spirit? What would Nicodemus have thought of when Jesus says this expression? Well, I think if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you'll understand what Jesus means here. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. And again, the Pharisees would have been here when these words were recorded. So Nicodemus either heard them himself or certainly was told of them. The Bible says in Matthew 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, preaching this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, there's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is here. So everyone going out to the wilderness was hearing him say, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is here, repent. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. These guys were being immersed in the water, repenting of their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up Abraham, raise up children for Abraham. So Nicodemus, Jesus is saying to him, Nicodemus, unless you are born a second time, you will not see, you will not participate or experience in that thing that you want, the kingdom of God. Let me explain further what I mean, Nicodemus. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, what is the idea of born of water? This, what is it in his mind? He hears John the Baptist in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And don't think, Nicodemus, like you guys think the Gentile proselytes, well, they have to be converted because you're already a member of the kingdom. Don't think, as John says here, I have Abraham for my father. God can give children of Abraham out of stones. Even now, verse 10 of Matthew 3, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There it is, water and spirit. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Nicodemus, what I'm talking about is a spiritual birth. Unless you're born a second time, and what by that I mean repentance and in faith in the one who gives the Spirit, you will not enter, you will not go in and possess the kingdom of God unless you have the spiritual birth. You know, the Bible says later on in the New Testament that not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. This is how a person is saved, by the washing and the being made new by God's Spirit, the new life. You see, Nicodemus, and really to anybody here today, what Nicodemus is now, what Jesus is saying to him is that your righteousness, and this is a guy who spent all of his life now, perhaps even his family lineage, will not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. And that's true for anybody in our city this morning. All of your striving after righteousness, and even your family pedigree, and how righteous your family has been, and the fact that maybe you've had priests in your family, will not gain you entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born again. See, the Bible says later on in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither can the perishable inherit that which is imperishable. The kingdom of God is inherited by someone of an entirely different life. Verse 6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I like how the NIV translates it. Flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. Earthly life and spiritual life, which is this eternal life, this life that's of an entirely different kind, that is truly righteous and therefore never ending, these are two entirely different things. But the spiritual eternal life is every bit as real as the earthly one. It's like someone said, in listening to Nicodemus, say, well, can I go back a second time and be born? And this commentator said, a clean thing cannot be brought out of an unclean. Even if you were born again physically 100 times, I'm going to try again. You'll never be, you have to be born spiritually. Because the Bible says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In your flesh, you can never enter the kingdom of God. You need to be born a second time, and it's a birth that is a spiritual birth. So he says in verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He says, you must be. There is no other option. And that's true today in Providence. If anybody here listening is going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. There must be a second birth. Then Jesus says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." So just like when you're walking outside, I was saying the way this morning, when I leave my loft and walk down the alley between Pierce Building and the Smith Building, which is weird, every Sunday is like a gush of wind comes rushing down when I walk into Kennedy Plaza. Well, like with wind, you don't know where it came from or where it's going. All you know is that it's here. I mean, you definitely feel it or you definitely hear it. It's windy. Can't see it, but it's here. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, Nicodemus, when a person is born again, their spiritual birth is real even though you can't see it. It's real. Just like the wind is real and you don't know where it came from, but you know it, you hear the sound of it, so it is when a person is born again. That spiritual birth is just as real as a birth out of the womb of your mother. Even though, in this case, like the wind, you can't see it. And those of us who have been born again know this, don't we? I think of someone who attended Down City Church in the past whose testimony is that one day they were driving down the road in their car listening to the radio. And as listening to the good news about Jesus, they pulled off on the side of the road and were convinced and put their faith in Jesus right there. I think about myself. I grew up in a pastor's home. From the time I was an infant, when I was Lucas's age, I was in church. That's all I knew. And I grew up 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old. And I can tell you guys, honestly, I don't ever remember it ever dawning on me, ever, at any time, that I needed to be born again. Until one day in the summertime on a Sunday night when I was seven, the first time I can ever remember it dawning on me, my dad was preaching out of the scriptures concerning the doctrine of hell, that all those who die in their sins are going to hell. That night, for the first time ever, it became very clear to me that I was a sinner, that because of this, I was on my way to hell, and I believe that Jesus is and was my Savior at that moment. Well, all I can tell you guys is this, is ever since that day I've been convinced of it. The wind blows where it wishes. You do not know where it came from or where it's going. And although you don't know that, all you know is that it's windy. When a person receives the new birth, when they are born again, it's just as real. Although you can't see it. What happened on the inside of them? Nicodemus says to him, "How can these things be?" It's like Nicodemus is puzzled. You know, perhaps I'm thinking that Nicodemus sitting here is coming to grips with the fact that his whole life up to this point has been wrong. And not only this, think about this, how humbling it is to realize that not only has he given himself to the study and trying to strive for righteousness, but he has also been teaching so many other people this wrong way. How humbling would that be? And perhaps even now in his heart, at this point, Nicodemus is resisting because of the incredible humbling this is to realize that everything that I have believed to this point, I've risen to this stature, and this, I am a member of the Sanhedrin, and it's all been wrong. How can this be the way to God when I have learned and taught an entirely different way? And look at verse 10. Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher?" There's a definite article there. In other words, are you the premier teacher in Israel, Nicodemus? This tells you something about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was the premier teacher in Israel. Now, by the way, that encouraged me to let me know that you never know who God's working at in a city. Here's a person you would think would be the last person that would come to Jesus, the premier teacher of Israel. And Jesus says, are you the premier teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things. That to be made truly righteous, you need a new birth. You see, look back to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. How is it that Nicodemus missed this? Ezekiel 36 and verse 25. God had said through Ezekiel to Israel in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Nicodemus, you're the teacher in Israel. And don't you see how the Old Testament had told you that you are going to need a new life put in you to obey me so that you could truly be participating in the kingdom of God? How did you miss this? Verse 11, he says again the third time, truly, truly, absolutely, for sure, true, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know. He says we, him and his disciples, his earlier followers, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. This is the great, by the way, the great charge and indictment against people who do not believe the good news of Jesus. And that is this. He is giving testimony that is absolutely sure. He has seen it and he knows it, and you reject it. If I have told you earthly things, I've just got done telling you, using this illustration of the wind, Nicodemus, how that this spiritual birth is a real thing that happens in a person's life, even though you can't see it. If I have told you this and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. In other words, I know about the kingdom of God, Nicodemus, because I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. When Jesus says to any of us today, you must be born again, he is not guessing. He is not speculating. He is not talking about opinion that may be debated. I know the things of heaven because I came from there. Nicodemus, you must be born again. As you are, you will never inherit the kingdom of God, nor will anyone. I know. You know, I remember back when our church, the church I was a youth pastor at, my dad was the pastor. My dad was going to have his 25th anniversary at the church, and there was, for several months there, several people in the church were getting together to kind of put together this big, decide on the big anniversary day for my dad. And my brothers and I were on one of the committees to try to decide what we're going to do for my dad. And I found it very humorous. There was a guy there at the church at the time. We were trying to decide on some of the special things we're going to do for my dad, and he kept trying to tell us basically that he knew our dad better than us. And we'd say, listen, man, we know, we live with our dad, we know. But he insisted he knew more than we did. I remember when I was a youth pastor there, and there was a man who would go, he disagreed with some of the ways and things that we were doing in the youth ministry, and he would talk with me and my dad in my dad's office, who was the pastor at the time. And he would tell me, with my dad present there, that he knew my dad better than I did. And then, matter of fact, he basically innovated my dad. He knew my dad better than my dad knew himself. Because my dad and I were saying, well, this is what we think. And he was saying, no, he knew. He knew us better than. Jesus is saying, you know what? I can tell you about the kingdom of heaven because I'm from there. And I'm going to tell you this. Truly, truly, this is absolutely for sure true. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let's go back to Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Numbers 21 and verse 4 says, from Mount Hor, they, the Jews, set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Okay, now back to our text. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Everyone in the story from Numbers who had been bitten and looked to the bronze serpent raised up for them was healed, and they lived. So Jesus says, I must be. This is God's plan. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus says now he's coming to the end, and we're coming to the end. He's coming to the end of this conversation with Nicodemus and says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a second birth, born a second time. And I'm talking about a spiritual birth that is every bit as real as your fleshly birth, although you cannot see it. Nicodemus, listen to me. As the serpent, Moses raised up the bronze serpent, and everyone who was bitten looked and lived. So I must be lifted up. Because I am God's salvation. Verse 15, he says, that whoever believes in him may have the second birth, the eternal life. Sinners, as someone said, like those in Numbers, are dead men. They are mortally wounded. When those people in Numbers were bitten, they had an incurable disease. They're dying. If they look to the bronze serpent, they're healed and live. And so, verse 15, whoever believes, whoever trust in me as his salvation. Whoever believes in him, the Son of Man. And just like in Numbers, they turn to that bronze serpent for their healing in life. So everyone who believes in me, the Son of Man lifted up, they have eternal life. You see, in Jesus, Nicodemus, in Jesus, in me, is the new life, is the spiritual birth, is the spiritual life. John later writes in his epistle, 1 John chapter 5, and this is the record, that God has given us his Son, and in his Son is life. He that has the Son has the life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have the eternal life. Do you look away from your sin into Jesus? Do you trust Him as your Savior? If so, the Bible says, Jesus says, you have the eternal life. Nicodemus, trust in me as your salvation, and in me you will have the eternal life. When a person believes in Jesus, you know what happens? He is born into the family of God. That's when he has the second birth. When he sees Jesus as his Savior. And by the way, let me say to all of you as we conclude this morning that if God in his grace has brought you to a place, like I said, in my life at 7 when I sat there for the first time and really understood, or this person said they were driving down the car and it became clear to them that Jesus is the Savior, that without him they are lost, that every other possible way of being righteous is all futile, and now they understand that Jesus is the Savior and they look to him in faith, you have it. You have been born again. You have this morning, if you've been brought to that understanding of faith, you have the new birth. You have the eternal life. Now, do you know the rest of the story with Nicodemus? We don't have a record here of how he responded. But it's apparent from later in John's gospel that Nicodemus was born again. The premier teacher in Israel, on the Supreme Court, believed in Jesus for his salvation. And why does it seem to be apparent to us that this is true? Because we see two more appearances of Nicodemus in John's gospel. It's like some people think that Jesus this night was staying in John's house. And by the way, the record of this conversation is so precise that most people believe that John was there. And it's almost like someone said, after this conversation in John 3, John never lets his eyes go off of Nicodemus. Like he's while he's following the life of Jesus, he's got his eye on what's happening with Nicodemus. Well, look at these two other things. Look at John chapter 7. We see about a year and a half later, in John chapter 7, verse 45 to 22, this would be, again, approximately about a year and a half after this conversation. As far as we know, Jesus and Nicodemus don't see each other again after this one until this time. It says in John 7, 45 that Jesus had just been back in Jerusalem in the fall during their harvest time. And verse 45, the officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? Why didn't you guys arrest him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Do you see any of us here in this group who believed in him? We're the ones who know. But this crowd does not know. The law is accursed. This crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, he was one of these leaders, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So Nicodemus now, a year and a half after this conversation with Jesus, when Jesus is in Jerusalem in the harvest time, stands up for him in the Sanhedrin, which took a lot of courage, but especially I think the thing that tips us off that Nicodemus was born again was what happened on the night of Jesus' crucifixion. John chapter 19, verse 38. John 19, verse 38, after Jesus was crucified and he died. The Bible says in verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus. And by the way, Joseph, remember, is one of the other members of the Sanhedrin. Who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, over 2 years earlier, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And we understand that the spices they would have used were very expensive, imported spices. Nicodemus purchased 75 pounds worth and comes to the body of Jesus. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. And you know, on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, all of his disciples had run away. We know that John was at the cross with Jesus' mother. But now as the crowd disperses, who are the two men that show up and publicly display their love for Jesus? The two members of the Sanhedrin. And one of them was Nicodemus. Although Nicodemus had earlier rejected the good news of Jesus, he now believed. And like someone said, if God in His great goodness should give you yet another offer. Nicodemus had rejected the baptism in the wilderness. When he's with Jesus in this conversation, he's expressing real struggle with what Jesus is saying. But it's apparent that Nicodemus believed. And if God gives you another opportunity, seize him. You know what this tells us? Jesus can save anyone. God will work in people's lives as we at Down City Church proclaim the gospel. You know what our job is to do? Our job is to get the news out as clearly and as widely as possible. I just got done finished reading a book called Revolution in World Missions, and this guy is talking about how in the Middle East, some of the imams, the Muslim teachers who are in charge of teaching at the mosque, are secretly coming to faith in Jesus. I have a friend of mine who is one of the leaders of a Arab TV ministry from Cyprus, that goes into all the Middle Eastern countries, Tunisia, you name them. I mean, Iraq, Syria, all of them. Turkey. And they get letters back from, again, imams, the Muslim teachers who are coming to faith in Jesus. So this tells us God wants, just like Jesus in Jerusalem, there were many people around and some were claiming but not truly following. In the midst of that, there are people who God really is at work in, and people that you'd be surprised. And you know what? There are more Nicodemuses out here in this city. And so Jesus' statement to him and to everyone is, you must be born again. Believe in the Son, believe in me, and you will have that new birth, that new life, eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray this day that if there are any among us or listening here who have never been born again, they have never turned from their sin and their own efforts at righteousness and seen you as the only and true Savior, I pray that today you'll open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among all those who are sanctified by faith in you. May they see you for who you are today and believe. And then, Lord, I pray that you would be with all of us who have been born again, who have believed in you, and because of this belief, have eternal life. I pray that you might help us to be encouraged this morning, that we would boldly and widely and clearly proclaim the gospel, because we have no idea who you're at work in even right now in this city, people that we may be shocked about. And Jesus, I have no doubt that even among us, our core group here at Down City, there are people in our lives that we might think would never get saved, would never put their faith in Jesus. They seem like such difficult cases. Well, I can't imagine a more difficult case than Nicodemus, the premier teacher of Israel on the Supreme Court, and he believed in you. Lord, encourage us with this reality. May we be bold witnesses of you to everyone. And Lord, may you draw many, many people to you in this city for your honor, we pray in your name.